Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. We're going to look at Mr. Fuzzy Wuzzy, King Uzziah. Fuzzy Wuzzy was a king. Uzziah is a very interesting man, and we want to look at him. And next week, we're going to look at Hezekiah, and we'll finish off Chronicles. So, Father, as we look at these chapters, we know you inspired these verses and these chapters, and it's always been your desire, according to the apostles, that your church would be well-versed in your scriptures and that every church member, not just the ministers, would know every book, every chapter, every verse, and that your body would be strong because it knew the Bible. And we want to thank you that you have given us an emphasis here, and it's obvious that the fruit of that emphasis has for 30 years you've used around the world to help people and to strengthen and win people. And so we sit before you, Father, and we pray that you would just speak to us now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This book is such an amazing book that as you read it, it comes alive to you. And sometimes you're in situations during the week in your regular everyday life and a Bible story pops out and it relates to what you're involved in. So I've always loved this book. And Uzziah is a very interesting person. And we're going to look at him right now. It says in verse 1, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah." Now it ends up that his father, of course, as we saw last week, was an unpopular king because of some pretty big military disasters and a strong will that he had. But Uzziah's name is kind of important for us. It means, "My strength is Jehovah." Now, that's according to the Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary, but according to Hitchcock's dictionary, Bible names, they translate it meaning the strength is there, but the strength or the kid of the Lord. And we find the Lord is in his name, and we find the strength of God is in his name, and that he's personal to the Lord. So when they named him, they wanted him to be a godly guy, of course. He's the 11th king of Judah that we've studied. And kind of an amazing guy. He lived during a time of a lot of godly prophets, which is unique to watch when you see his life. His father, Amaziah, he became very unpopular with his father. I'm sure when he was king that Uzziah had that in the back of his mind. I don't want to be like my dad did. So we can learn a little bit about him, the negative of his life. And we see that turned around at times in counseling that somebody says, "Well, I'm like I am because I didn't have a dad," or "My father beat me," or "I was abused." And we saw last week the verse that said, "The sins of the father do not go upon the child, and the sins of the child do not go upon the father." So Uzziah, I think, is probably a guy in the back of his mind, "Okay, I'm the ruler now, and I don't want to make the mistakes my dad did. He pulled away from the Lord. I want to keep strong with the Lord because the Lord is my strength." And that's true for all of us today, that we need to remember the Lord is my strength. So he was 16 years old, and I guess if we looked at the natural, a 16-year-old would not have the experience, let alone the wisdom or insight, to actually rule a nation. But God let him come to the throne at 16. I'm sure the political structure of his family was there, and his dad's friends and the counselors were there, so he got propped up. But as you see him go for about 50 years, you realize that he gained a lot of knowledge from the Lord and was used by the Lord. So the first thing we see is in verse 2, he built Eleth and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his father. And Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecholiah of Jerusalem. Now, I'd like you to look at this there and underline it in your Bible if you have a pen handy or a marker. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Okay, this is how he's starting out. We've seen that other kings have started out that way. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. I always try to realize when I'm getting involved in something, am I doing right in the sight of the Lord? Would this, what I'm involved in right now, with this movie I'm going to, with this decision I'm making with my finances, this commitment I'm making, is this right in God's eyes, in his sight? When I'm in charge of my own life, I never check in. If you're a person that's prone to live your life by a gut feeling or a fuzzy feeling, or you're prone to do it because this is how it's always been done in your life and you're not going to change, or you're very a dominant personality, a very strong-willed person, you're probably not prone to checking in with the Lord. Is this right in your eyes? So as you study the Scriptures, the more you know the Scriptures, they get part of your mind and your thinking, and you don't have to always go to the chapter and the verse. You just know what's right in the eyes of the Lord because it's part of your fabric now. It's woven through your spirit and your soul and your mind, and you know what's right before the Lord. Now, it is interesting that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Now, that's according to all the good that his father had done, I'm sure, because look at verse 5. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long, would you read this out loud with me? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. As long as he sought the Lord. So I like to take these kind of verses to my heart and say, okay, then that means as long as I'm seeking the Lord, I'll prosper. Now in America, Western civilization, prosper means, oh, I'm going to have lots of money, cars, you know. No, we want to prosper in the Lord. Not only by him, but in him. I want more than anything to be a God-fearing man and a godly man. I'd rather prosper that I'd have more time to pray. I'd rather than to have dollars. I'd rather have more time to be in his word. I'd rather have more time to serve and love people. So when it comes to prosperity, you may take that as, oh, wow, if I seek the Lord, he's going to fill up my bank account. It's not what he's talking about. It doesn't mean that he won't and he can't prosper you physically. But you must learn that you want spiritual prosperity far above any other kind of prosperity that there is. So that's a great key. Would you read it out loud again as a group? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So there's some keys to this man's life. He did what was right, and then there was a balance to it. As long as he sought the Lord, which the antithesis would be, as long as he didn't seek the Lord, prosperity wasn't there. His life would be in shambles. And verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah. So we know one prophet, major prophet here, Zechariah, he comes on the scene. So we know he's influenced by him. Now, a couple of other thoughts about this king. He was actually living when Isaiah began his ministry. Now, Isaiah is one of my favorite prophets because he speaks to the nation. And I'd like you to turn, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 1, and let's look at verse 1. Isaiah's got some great poetry in it. It's got some great judgment in it. It's got some great prophetic visions of the future and really shows us the character and nature of God. In verse 1, would you read it out loud as a congregation together? The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So his ministry spanned the ministry of all the kings. I was thinking with our new police chief, I've known 7 police chiefs in San Diego. That's a lot. And I'm not that old yet. I got a couple more days to go. But I thought, here are these guys influencing 5-6 kings over a nation. And you may say, well, I've had 9 bosses over you. And all in 9 different places, too. But if you're at the same place, those of you that have been stable, you're affecting people's lives in a positive way just by your work ethic and your work habits. So verse 1, chapter 1, Isaiah starts out saying, I'm the son of Amoz. I'm here when the king is there, King Uzziah. So he's actually, because it's the first king mentioned, he's a contemporary. Which means that they grew up with the same understanding, same knowledge, same cultural top 40 hits on the radio, you know, the same magazines, same movies. They had the same thing inside of them. And his job was to understand what was inside of the king, but also to relate what's inside of heaven and put it in that king's heart to rule over God's people in Judah. Now, the next place that we see Isaiah speaking about him is a very profound place, and I think every one of you know this, but let's turn to chapter 6, verse 1, because it deals with Uzziah, and we're told by many commentators that they feel that actually not only a contemporary, but was a personal friend. And this chapter amplifies this friendship of how moved And depressed he got at the death of his friend the king, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, isn't that interesting that this minister's life was changed at the death of the king of Judah? And this is a monumental movement for him. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew, and one cried to another and said, read this out loud, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Do you know that you were just reading out loud angelic words? They're singing about him in heaven, and you just read the same words. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He's brokenhearted. Now, years and years ago, when Mickey Stonier was just learning how to teach, I let him do a service that I heard the tape of. And it was at the old North Park Theater, so it had to be like 1979, 81, somewhere in there. And he was just learning how to preach. So he asked the audience a biblical, theological, deep question. What is the name of Isaiah's horse? And everybody looked at each other, and they did just what you're doing. And I said, what is he talking about? Isaiah didn't have a horse. And then Mickey said, yes, it's right here in Isaiah 6:5. His name is Isme, because he says, "Woe is me." And I said, "Oh, Mickey, boy, you've got a future. Isme." So if you want to stump kids... or preschoolers, ask him the name of Isaiah's horse. It's Isme. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Now, we're not going to dwell here on Isaiah, because we're looking at Isaiah, but I hope to do a study in Isaiah, because I love him. I love this text here, and I'll tell you why. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. The things that come across my mouth aren't always the cleanest things before the throne of God. But I've always loved America, even before I was a Christian. I mean, I always loved America and the United States. But I like what he says here. I'm a man of unclean lips, but I live in a national time when there are all sorts of people in my nation with unclean lips. That's how you and I are right now. We're people of unclean lips. Otherwise, just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we're absolutely pure before the Lord. But our nation is really sick. It's really sick. And here we are in the sixth chapter. And I always like to look at it. It took six chapters of his life before he had a vision of the Lord. Six chapters of his ministry to the nation before he really was impacted. And it took the death of this worldly king to get his attention. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And the reason is this. How could he say that my heart's not pure and the nation's not pure? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when you have the Lord to compare your whole life to, it keeps you pretty humble. So whenever you bump into proud people, you know they're not really looking at the Lord. Because when you see the Lord compared to who you are and everything else going on, no, it should humble us instead of make us arrogant. So one of the angels flew to me, the seraphim, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, circle this in the person's Bible sitting on your right side. Okay, just take a pen and circle it. This is what the Lord said. Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Wow, the Lord's always looking to send people. I think a lot of Christians and a lot of people and a lot of churches get passed over because they don't respond. I think God's always looking for people that will respond. And if you're a person of prayer, you're going to get a lot of opportunities that come your way from heaven. Yeah, God knows there's a lot of opportunities in a beautiful city like ours, but I like the heavenly opportunities that come our way. So who shall, notice singular, plural, I send, who will go for us? God the Father speaking, and now he's speaking for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and all the host of heaven. And you stop and you think of this, that How many times has he called on you and said, I can't do it right now, or I'm busy right now? That's always gone on. Who shall I send? I love it when the Lord calls on us as a church, and boom, we go together. Then I said, so he's responding, but he couldn't really give a clear response until the coal off of God's altar had burnt his lips that were unclean, and he was pure, and his heart was broken, and he saw the state of affairs in the nation around him. Then he said, okay, I'm broken, I'm not much, but here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. So this is the guy. This is Uzziah. He died at this scene. He's just becoming the king in chapter 1, verse 1. And he's a contemporary of this prophet. And it took the death of Uzziah to break the heart of Isaiah to be able to say, okay, I've been at this for 6 chapters. And now I see you, Lord, and I want to go for you. And you need that experience. That's a real revival, born-again revival spirit that comes into your heart, and you say, okay, whatever it is, just use my life until I'm through. He did what was right. And another thing about him is Hosea, if you'll turn to Hosea and go to chapter 1. Hosea is right after the book of Daniel. Daniel's after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel and Hosea. I'd like you to look at verse 1, Hosea the prophet. Would you read this one out loud with me also? Hosea, verse 1, right after Daniel. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, there's our man, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So now we know he has this great prophet in his life, Uzziah does. Now turn with me to Zechariah, and just keep going towards the New Testament, and you'll stop at Zechariah. Okay, before Matthew, Malachi, back up just a page, and you'll get Zechariah. And let's look at chapter 14 of Zechariah, and let's look at verse 5. Well, let's back up to verse 3. Let's back up to verse 2. Actually, let's do verse 1 of chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged, half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people, shall not be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. He fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. It is interesting to note, I believe it was 1968 or 9, when they're doing oil exploration in the Mideast, and I think it was Chevron Oil, that they found that there is a earthquake fault that runs under the Mount of Olives. And if there were a major earthquake that would cause damage of a split, that it would split in the directions here of the scripture, which is kind of interesting. It'll go from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it towards the south. And then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley will reach to Azel. Yes, and you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. And that's the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ that he's talking about. Now, also we realize in Matthew chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, King Uzziah is mentioned in the royal genealogy. Interesting to note that Uzziah was not buried in the sepulchers of the kings because he had leprosy. And so he was buried in Uzzah's tomb. Here we go. God helped him against the Philistines, verse 7. He went out and made war against the Philistines, broke down the wall of Gath, verse 8. Also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. So he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock. But in the lowlands, in the plains, he also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. He is a husbandman. He just liked working with his hands and all that. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to the number of their roll as prepared by Jeiel, the scribe and Messiah, the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of the chief officers, mighty men of valor, were 2,600. Under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. Mighty, he had probably the strongest army in the Middle East at that time. Now, we're to supposedly have the strongest and most well-trained military on the whole planet right now. The USA does. And I saw something that was on CNN last, I think it was last night, that really caught my attention, that wasn't military might or power, but do you know, I think the number is that 3 million children in Iraq under the age of 5 years old have been vaccinated for diseases that usually kill the children of Iraq. Isn't that cool? 3 million of them have been vaccinated by the American taxpayer. The previous government didn't do that to their children. And I thought, that's kind of a cool deal. And this is how this guy has his army. It's very powerful, but he uses it to defend his country, but also to bless the people. Uzziah prepared for them the entire shields company, the army, shields, helmets, and made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. Marvelously helped until he became strong. Now look at verse 16 here. This is interesting. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Is that sad? When he was strong, his heart was lifted up. And that's when we get destroyed. We've looked at all these kings. Pride becomes before fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. He's doing everything right before the Lord, but when he's strengthened, you know, it's like when we need some extra money, we need some help, or our health is down, we cry out to God. And the minute we get strengthened, we don't go to church as often, we don't get involved in the Lord as much. And this is his downfall here. His downfall is that he was strong in himself and no longer strong in the Lord. And remember the verse we all underlined and read out loud, as long as he sought the Lord made him prosper. But now he's taken it upon himself. His strength is coming from himself. That's a good one to underline and watch out for our own hearts and lives. He was strong, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed. So otherwise, his ego got too big, so I can do everything, so now I can do the work of the priest. The king wasn't supposed to do the work of the priest. The priesthood was supposed to do the work of the priesthood, and not the king. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They withstood King Uzziah. They were strong. They were serving God, not the king. It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. And then Uzziah became furious. His pride was in the way, of course. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Whoa. No humility. Before the priest in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. Now that would make the priest feel pretty good, because they'd made a pretty strong statement there. You don't belong here, get out of here, and you've upset and trespassed against the Lord. And if you want to know you're a prophet, then look at the other guy's forehead and see if there's a little leprosy on it. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there was on his forehead, he was leprous. So they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Underline that. The Lord had struck him. That's who, and he knew it. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death, and he dwelt in an isolated house. How sad. There are a lot of people that dwell in isolated houses. Some of you have friends and family that they're recluses. They don't help very many people. They don't have very many friends. They don't want to interact. There's a curse upon them in a sense. They're alcoholics. They're drug addicts. They're failures in some sort. And they've never come to the Lord and let the Lord just heal their hearts. But they live in an isolated house their whole life. What a tragic way to injure your life and have that on your record. He dwelt in an isolated house where he had all the chances to have children, in laughter of little kids and see teenagers grow up and go through all the struggles that parents do. But he was so self-centered that he ended up in an isolated house because he is a leper. For he is cut off from the house of the Lord. And then Jotham, his son, was put as king over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. So now we know that Isaiah kept a lot of papers about this man and wrote about him, and he loved him. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field that belonged, but he wasn't in the field of burial which belonged to the kings, because they said he's a leper. And then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Chapter 27. Jotham, his name literally means Jehovah is perfect. He's number one. There's nothing the matter with God. Jehovah is perfect. Now this guy was 25 years old when he became the king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerushah, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. You know, when you're running a race, you want to finish the race. And there's a lot of people running the race, but not everybody's going to finish the race. They get out of it for so many reasons. Years ago, I think it was in the 80s, I think he was an Ethiopian. He ran the marathon, and he was supposed to win, and he twisted his leg or his ankle, and everybody comes in and finishes. And he went on and on and on, sort of just walking with a limp. This guy had such strong willpower against all the pain of his leg and his ankle. I forget, 8 hours, 10 hours or something, he did not stop. And he came into the Olympic Stadium. Do any of you remember where it was? Was it Rome? Any of you know this story? Does somebody remember this other than me? You remember the story? Okay. And if I get the story right, all the crowds have left. There's few people scattered in the stadium waiting for him. It's on international TV, and the guy comes in, he limps into the stadium, and he goes the wrong way. So somebody turns him around, and everybody stands and applauds him that's still in the stadium. And that's about how you and I should get into heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Too many people bail out because they're not in first place. And it's not a competition against our brothers and sisters. It's a call of God that we're on our way to heaven. We need to run the race well, as the Bible says. And you need to really be fortified in those kind of things, that you won't just give up. He did right what was in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. So he had in the back of his mind the failure of his father. But still, the people acted corruptly. Even with good leadership, people will be corrupt. And he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built the mountains, the cities in the mountains of Judah, the forests. He built the fortresses and the towers. And he also fought with the king of the Ammonites. He defeated them, and the people of Ammon gave him that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. The people of Ammon paid this to him. It was a tax in the second and third years also. Jotham became mighty. Why? And underline this. Because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. So one guy prospers, his father prospers, as long as he sought the Lord. But he becomes mighty because he prepares his way before the Lord. He thinks out his relationship with God. The word prepared literally means to be firm, to be stable, or to be established. He's established his direction. I will seek the Lord in my devotions. I will be firmly planted as a God-fearing person. I'll have a devotion and a prayer life. I'll be firm in my commitment. I won't waver. I serve the living God. I like the because there of the Bible. I love it when I come across something that says because. Like because he prepared his way. Because helps me to learn. And because helps me to grow up and mature. Whenever I see somebody that's being blessed by the Lord and they say it's because, boy, I want to add that to my heart. I want that right in there. I want to be firmly established in the ways of the Lord. I want to seek the Lord. If these are the becauses, then I want all the becauses of the good guys. I don't want any of the becauses of the failures of the bad guys. But whenever you see a because, look at it really closely and scrutinize it and say, what is it the Bible's saying here? Is it saying, oh, I see, the strength comes. This is how he got his rewards. This is how he had his personal relationship with the Lord, was because of that little word because. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord. The rest of the acts of Jotham and all of his wars and his ways, indeed, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He's 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So Jotham rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. So chapter 28, verse 1, Ahaz means he has grasp. So he has grasped the meaning, and he has grasped the understanding. He has grasped the things of God. He's 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years old in Jerusalem. 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. Look at that one. Underline that. Yeah. It wasn't that he started out good and failed. He started out as a failure and failed as a failure. He didn't ever do what was right with the Lord. And boy, you don't want a leader like that, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made bold images for the Baal, so he was into idolatry. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He burned his children in the fire, and down there in that valley was a wicked place, and they would heat up these molten iron statues of these gods, and they would bring their babies. It was like abortion, and they put their babies on the altar there, and it was wicked, and it was evil. Therefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. So God said, you know, you're not going to walk with me. I'm going to let somebody come and take you. So they defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. And then he was also delivered out of the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day. Look how our country has grieved over the death of a little over 3,000 in one day in the Twin Towers and in the Pentagon and in the fields of Pennsylvania. We're still reverberating economically, militarily, emotionally, and they lost 120,000 people in one day. So the stress of that must have been overwhelming in the nation. So Zikri, there's a good name for you, Zikri. This is my son Zikri, Hickory, Dickory, and Zikri. A mighty man of Ephraim killed Maaseiah, the king's son. So he murdered the king's son. Azrikam, the officer over the house of Elkanah, who was second to the king. The children of Israel carried away captive of their brothers 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the army that came to Samaria, and he said to them, look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand. But you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. Oh boy, underline that. You don't think there's a rage that reached to heaven for the millions of unborn American citizens that we've aborted? Ooh, the rage has reached up to heaven. It's only God's mercy and grace that we even exist. And yet, the body of Christ just is given up the opportunities to be strong. We need to stay in the Word. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves. But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear me. Therefore, in return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Then some of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah, the son of this guy, and then another guy, that strange name, was the son of the, and that guy stood up against those who came from the war. And he said to them, you shall not bring the captives here, for we already have offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt, for our guilt is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives, and from the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them, dressed them, and gave them sandals, gave them food and drink, and anointed them. And they all, the feeble ones, ride on donkeys. So they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, to the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. I was with a detective the other day whose job is crimes, the casino stuff. And he said, it is the number one wickedness in America is the casinos and the gambling. And I just listened to him. He said, I investigate so many crimes. He said, do you know that a major portion of spousal fights and problems in homes is because people have been gambling at the casinos and they've used all their paycheck, or the wife has an addiction, or the husband, and then they start fighting at home and cops get called out to the home and we find out what it was over with. And all the crime that takes place in the parking lots of the casinos and people breaking into the cars and the cars being stolen and taken across the border into chop shops. And he went on and all these facts and statistics. You know, when I was growing up, gambling just, you were a criminal if you gambled. And you stop and think how just, we were told that if you'll just vote in the lottery, we'll have the best running schools in the whole country in California. We were told that. The teachers will have the highest salaries, we'll have the most modern equipment, and the best buildings of any place in the nation if you'll just let us have legalized gambling. Sheesh. Do we have that? No. That's a blight. And that's what they're saying. We're tired of you putting these things on us as a people that are sins before God, because his judgment's going to come. So there's still a remnant there. So in verse 16, at the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Syria to help him. And again, the Edomites had come and attacked Judah and carried away captives. So the Philistines also invaded the cities of the lowland south of Judah, had taken Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederos, Sokoth with its villages, Timnah, its villages, Gimzo with its villages, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. So a nation goes down because of bad leadership. He deals with the people. For he had encouraged moral decline in Judah. Man, a leader could encourage moral decline. Isn't that interesting? You look at the last leadership, and you get the criminal justice and the FBI reports. Very little enforcement of pornography laws and sexual crimes in our country at all, at a national level. Very little. It was hands off. Let them bring in whatever they want. You bring in another guy who believes a different way, and boom, the rest and the big junk is being attacked because this group says this is bad for our people to have wicked stuff like this. So the Lord in heaven looks at this king brought moral decline to Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Isn't that something? Unfaithful to the Lord. Also, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and said, do not assist him. And Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, and he did not help him. Now, in the time of distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. That's right. If you're asking, that King Ahaz? Yes. This is that King Ahaz. It's like this. Do you know what the number one drug of comfort is in a critical incident among emergency workers and people? What do you think it is? Caffeine. Coffee. Cokes. It's the number one thing when people get stressed out. Give me some caffeine. But it accelerates the problem there. It is interesting here that in a time of distress, instead of calling out on God, it keeps getting further away from God. Man, and God can help us and get the stress out of our lives. Verse 23, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of the Lord. Look at that. Ahaz gathered the vessels of the house of God, cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the door of the house of the Lord. Sounds a little bit like America. We don't want any praying in our classrooms. No Bibles allowed. You cannot mention God in public. Separation of church and state. And it's closing and closing the doors of that which made us a great people and a great nation. But there's a problem here. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus which had defeated him. And we are sacrificing to the gods of the world around us that have caused them to be secondary citizens. And now we are falling into that trap. Because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him. And there's so many things that can come into our life that may look good on other people, but they'll be the ruin of us when we turn away from the Lord. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut the doors, and in every single city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. And the rest of the acts and all of his ways from first to last, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. And we'll come back to chapter and verse, and we'll look at Hezekiah. Now, I would like to read something to you here that gets the point across. As this really godly generation is going to heaven, my generation is stepping into the places of leadership. I've done my best, or tried to do my best, to get as many men into the ministry as I can get into the ministry. And if they don't try, and my heart gets kind of saddened sometimes because guys that I've turned over churches and ministries to, they're just sitting on a street corner taking care of their own little ministry and aren't really out doing what they were trained to do. It's just something that happens to a pastor. But the next generation after them, there is no mention of God in their movies or their videos or anything. But listen to this. In Beloit College, Beloit College in Wisconsin, put together a list to try to give the faculty a sense of the mindset of this year's incoming freshmen. They have no meaningful recollection of the Reagan era and probably did not know he had ever been shot. They were pre-pubescent when the Persian Gulf War was waged in 1991. There has only been one pope in their lifetime. There were 10 when the Soviet Union broke apart. They were 10 years old when the Soviet Union broke apart and do not remember the Cold War. They are too young to remember the space shuttle blowing up. Tiananmen Square means nothing to them. Bottle caps have always been screw-off and plastic. Atari predates them, as do vinyl records. The statement, quote, "you sound like a broken record," unquote, means nothing to them. They have never owned a record player. They have likely never played Pac-Man and have never heard of Pong. They may have never heard of an 8-track. The compact disc was introduced when they were 1 year old. They have always had an answering machine. Most have never seen a TV set with only 13 channels, nor have they ever seen a black and white TV. They have always had cable. They have always there have always been VCRs, but they have no idea what beta was. They cannot fathom not having a remote control. They don't know what a cloth baby diaper is, or know about the "help me, I've fallen and I can't get up" commercial. Are you feeling old yet? They were born the year that Walkmen were introduced by Sony. Roller skating has always meant inline for them. Jay Leno has always been on The Tonight Show. They have no idea when or why Jordache jeans were cool. Popcorn has always been cooked in the microwave. They have never seen Larry Bird play basketball. They never once have taken a swim and thought about Jaws. The Vietnam War is as ancient history to them as World War I, World War II, and the Civil War. They have no idea that Americans were ever held hostage in Iran. They can't imagine what hard contact lenses are. They don't know who Mork was or where he is from. Where was he from? Mark, okay. And you say that proudly with gusto. All right. They never heard, "where's the beef?" "I'd walk a mile for a camel." Or "deplane, deplane." Never heard it. They do not care who shot J.R., and they have no idea who J.R. was. Kansas, Chicago, Boston, America, and Alabama are places, not bands. There has always been MTV. They don't have a clue how to use a typewriter. You stop and you think of this, and they've grown up, and their little brothers and sisters are growing up in the early stages of elementary school. No God, no prayer, no Bible. It's okay for men to have sex with men, women to have sex with women. Sex is okay as long as you have a condom. First date sex is fine. Sex with multiple partners is okay. Just be aware that there's some diseases out there. And you stop and you think where you are today and the struggles you went through as teenagers and where these people will be when they're our age. It'll be a group of people that don't know the history of the United States of America and that God made this country great. And you are alive watching the death of one of the greatest civilizations that have ever existed in mankind's history. And you and I are the only ones that could ever put a stop to it. And I don't mean by marching and parading and yelling and screaming. If we would just start with prayer and humility, and we would sponsor God's work, you stop and think how much your paycheck was today, or yesterday, or last year, and how much you gave, and how many movies you went to, and how many things you bought that were so worldly that you don't even use anymore, and you can understand why God gives up on a nation. He puts His people in the middle of the rottenness to stop it, so that love would come through. And I would like to challenge you that in the year that King Uzziah died, he was a religious man. It was when he got a vision of God that he became a spiritual man, that Isaiah's eyes were opened up. All along, God is saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? And it took that breaking in his heart and his life to realize, compared to what I've seen in his holiness and these angels singing about him, I am a man of unclean lips. And everybody in this nation is in big trouble. And if you don't think we're worse than them, you're out of touch. But for some reason, God has been patient. And I'll tell you now, and I'm not an expert, but ever since 9-1-1, curriculums have changed in law enforcement and in military and in fire and emergency services. It has changed to chemical, nuclear, biological call-outs. That's what they're getting prepared for. You need to realize this is a time to be in Isaiah and say, I want to see the Lord high and lifted up. Here I am, send me. And let His power come into your life and baptize you afresh, that the gifts of the Spirit would just flow through you, and that you would seek Him continually, and the prosperity would come to you of a godly woman or a godly man. That you'd be so in tune with heaven that Mount Zion Channel 1 would broadcast to you day and night, and every chapter and every verse would find meaning in your soul and your life. Does it make sense? We need to be about our Father's business, because this fire, as much destruction and damage as it has wrought, is nothing compared to what is coming upon a nation nationwide when this nation rejects God all the way. But because there's a Noah, and there was a Noah's wife and three sons and three daughters that worship God, He spared the planet. As long as there's a remnant, God will spare and will bless. And I want to encourage you, spend more time than ever before the Lord, that you can have an open vision of Him, and that the power of the Holy Ghost would change you, that you'd be so on fire for Him. Being religious, being a Christian isn't what it's about. Being with Him is what it's about, and knowing Him. And being filled with the power of the resurrection. Father, as we sing and worship You right now, I would pray for this audience that You would baptize them with the power of the Holy Spirit. You'd just come upon them as in the days of old, and whatever revelation You gave to Isaiah, would You give it to us? That we could see You high and lifted up, and not only see You, but see what's around You, the holiness, the beauty, that we could not only see, but we could hear the lyrics and the words of what they're singing in heaven. The whole focus is you. May you help us all mature to that place that we'll not only do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, but we'll finish the race also. We'll bring it to a completion. That our lives will be godly lives. And that our tombstones would say, a friend of God. Lord, we pray for ourselves that you would fill us with your power and strength and humility to see that we're men and women of unclean lips, dwelling in a nation of people with unclean lips. But we see you, and we hear you, and we want to respond to your call. We pray for our city, our county. It's been devastated and shocked. We pray for our state. We pray for our nation. God, that you would wake up the body of Christ to be vessels of honor and vessels of love with no compromise whatsoever. Bless us in your presence now, Lord, as we sing and worship in the beauty of your holiness. In Jesus' name.